Couldn't sing that in church 20 years ago. GPS, what's that? Huh? Yeah, recalculating. Okay. 1 John chapter 1. I think some black kids can sing that with more soul than ours could. Yeah, yeah. 1 John 1. Their clapping hands was kind of stiff, wasn't it? Okay, 1 John chapter 1. Last week I mentioned God's plan of the ages. Basically, his plan is to develop a friendship with every single individual, as he had with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost in times past. 1 John is about fellowship with the Lord, and it gives probably the major hindrance in that fellowship with the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John writing about his experience with the Lord Jesus. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." The uppercase W on the word "word" is found seven times in the Bible. That is the flesh and blood word of God, Jesus Christ. When it's lowercase W, that's pen or ink and paper. Okay, then he says, additional thought, verse 2 within the parentheses, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand this idea, this thought. Help us recognize that in order to fellowship with you, we need to walk in the light. But our sin nature hinders that. And I pray you'd help us to recognize that and help us to attempt to walk with thee, be faithful to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Jerry, drop it down a little bit if you would, or Mike. Okay, in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you'll see the word "if" right at the beginning, except for verse 7, "but if." In verse 6, "if we say." In verse 8, "if we say." In verse 10, "if we say." Okay, those three statements we could summarize in one idea, and that is the main hindrance of fellowship with God. And what it is it is a refusal to accept blame for your sin. That's what it is. Verse 8, "if we say we have no sin," guy's not going to admit it. Verse 10, "if we say we have not sinned," guy's not going to admit it. Verse 6, "The way we have fellowship with the Lord is we walk in the light as he is in the light." The light is in the light of the word of God. Psalm 105, 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Now this is the main hindrance to our fellowship with the Lord. It is also the main hindrance to a person in the idea of rejecting Jesus or accepting Jesus Christ. It's when a person refuses to accept the blame for their sin. Now, Jan and talked to a guy last night and went through the Ten Commandments, and this guy actually said that he doesn't violate thou shalt not bear false witness. You mean you're saying that you have never lied? You just lied to me. Okay, refusing to accept any blame at all for any of his sin. And it could be like the rich young ruler where, yeah, he is a good guy, but yet he still lacks this idea, in this case, of accepting the blame for his sin. Now, the biggest hindrance to fellowship with God is playing what is called the blame game. The blame game began back in Genesis chapter 3 with Adam and Eve. And this is the main problem in the church, in life. Okay, walking with God is a person plays the blame game. Everybody's at fault but me. Don't look at me, man. It can't be me. It's got to be somebody else. The blame game. People continually play this game to avoid responsibility for their actions and or attitude. Now, this is a big problem I have, like with Arminians, okay, in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Arminians are people who somehow believe that a born-again believer can get unborn again. Okay, the vast majority of Christianity, if you look at it as a body of people, believe that you can lose your salvation. And I've talked to many of these people, so I've asked this one guy. One guy is sitting in our church down at Rensselaer Visit on a Wednesday night. We got talking about that. He said, do you find very many people believe in eternal security? I didn't say you were looking at one. I just said, well, you tell me how many sins are going to take you to lose it. He said, one. Well, if I would have stopped right there, okay, I could have said, okay, how many times have you lost it since you got saved? He would have said, zero. So that means to tell me that you're telling me you're sinless since the day you got saved, right? I didn't go that route with him. Now, there's a fellow over, he's dead now, over in Madarraville. It's a place called Bailey Corner. Has anybody ever heard of Bailey Corner? I don't know, Ronnie had a few. Oh, Bailey Corner's got its own reputation. Bailey Baptist Church. They've got their spittoons in church and everything. And they one time wanted to use our gymnasium in Rensselaer for a rockathon. And it wasn't rock music, it was a rocking chair thing to rock back and forth. So Brother Delmer let them use the gym for this rocking chair back and forth marathon. And he didn't know what they were going to be like. So he happened to show up in the afternoon and it was like a smoking fest. Smoking, you know, the cigarettes like crazy. They had the spittoon. They don't preach against tobacco. Okay, it's like the hillbilly lady said, man, you got to preach against smoking. It's horrible to burn something that tastes so good. Okay, and so Jesse Bailey lived over. He was a pastor of that church for many years. He started the church, built the church. Jesse Bailey hadn't sinned for over 40 years. I never got to talk to his wife. I knocked on his door. I was going to try to talk to her. I would say the missus would say, maybe he's got a different viewpoint than I got. But how does this happen? This is the blame game. This starts with a blame game, and a person continues to play this game, and they get to be an expert in it. It's gotten to the point where the church is filled with people like this. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it says, we say we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. And that's what has filled the church. What is it? It's the blame game. If you would, let's see the start of the blame game. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. This is the major hindrance in fellowship with God. Eventually, God just walks away from a person. I'm not saying they're lost. He just stops fellowshipping with them. Why do you want to fellowship with somebody who's never wrong? Okay, Genesis chapter 3, the storyline is pretty clear. Adam and Eve in a garden, sinless, flawless. The serpent beguiled Eve. She partook of the fruit. She gave to Adam. He violated his conscience, sinned against his God. He's the one responsible. So he's broken fellowship with God. Now he's hiding from God like most people. And the Lord God is the one who tries to initiate the reconciliation. So he's out there walking through. He's heard through the grapevine of what was going on. And so he's trying to find Adam. So he finds him hiding. And verse 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree? Where have I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now the appropriate answer would have been, Yes, I did. But watch the blame game. Okay, the blame game starts right here. The man said, The woman whom thou gavest me. She gave me of the tree and I did eat. So who's at fault? Indirectly the woman, or directly the woman, indirectly God himself. It's the woman that you gave me. And you hear this time and time again, people on the street, they'll blame God for everything. He gets the blame. So Adam, in this case, started the game. Okay, how's the game work? Instead of saying to the question, Did you eat of the tree? Yes, I did. I was wrong. It was her, and you're the one that gave her to me. Therefore, it's your fault. Passing a buck, blaming the, this is the blame game. So now he goes to the woman. Let's see if she starts the game. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And she said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The devil made me do it. Okay, now not blaming God, now we're blaming the serpent. So he goes to the serpent, and there's no even questions here what's going on. He knows what happens. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and so forth. Okay, there's the blame game right there. And that is the number one hindrance of fellowship with God. Staying close to God, getting God to influence your life at all, is the blame game. In the home, the husband blames the wife. She blames him. The children, maybe with bad parents, they blame them for being unfair. If the parents are good, they blame them for being strict. Children will blame the parents. Parents will blame the kids. And if something happens, the kids will blame the other kids. And then there's this mysterious, invisible person always shows up. I didn't do it. 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 Well, who did it? Somebody broke in the house. They did it. Okay? It's the blame game. The in-laws, everybody knows it's their fault. Okay? And so that's the blame game. In life, politicians blame each other. Obama blames Congress. Congress blames Obama. Okay, the Democrats blame the Republicans. The Republicans blame the Democrats. But both of them are wrong. But they'll get together making sure a third party don't get in here and mess up our game. They'll make sure of that. You see, why do people hate Obama so much? Is basically very clear. It's the refusal of admitting any wrong. And Bush was no different. Clinton's no different. I mean, for Hillary Clinton to try to actually tell people that she's poor is one of the biggest laughers in this world. I mean, what a joke. But they are so arrogant, they have played this blame game, they have mastered it. The master of the blame game is the one you want to avoid. Students blame the teachers. Teachers blame the politicians because they're not getting paid enough money, like that's going to help. Athletes blame the coach. He gets fired, and everybody blames the ref. And that's how it goes. On the highway, when there's an incident, if it's not like Vietnam, the way our culture does, you try to figure out who is the fault at the accident. But in Vietnam, when there's an accident, the one who yells the loudest and the other one cowers down, the one that cowers down becomes the one at fault, no matter what happens. But on the highway, you know, when the bird flies back and forth, who's at fault? Nobody is. It's the other guy. What an idiot. It's the blame game. It's part of that. Now, you get into the church when somebody doesn't understand the Bible, when a preacher doesn't understand the Bible, or a scholar or college professor doesn't understand the Bible, well, obviously it can't be me. So what do? They blame the Bible. They blame God, so what's the solution? New translation. And just blaming somebody else. If the religion has its own final authority, the Catholic, when he hits the judgment, I know what he's going to do. He's going to blame the Pope. You mean I'm not going to heaven? You mean I'm not going? How dare you? Well, it was his fault. And God in heaven say, hey, if you can't figure that out, pal, you're done. People at work, how's it work at work? If something breaks down or if there's an accident occurs, how's it work? Nobody wants to take the blame. Blame this guy, blame that guy, blame this guy, blame that guy. Okay, and then finally when they get down to the solution, somebody's getting fired. But not in government, not in government. In government, they just get promoted. And that's how that works. You see, now the master, the people who have mastered the blame game. Have you ever come across people like that? They have mastered the blame game where you have let them know the wrong that they've committed. I mean, it's a clear wrong. You've let them know, you've tried to reconcile, and they turn the thing around on you, and you're at fault for what they did. That is a master of the blame game. Okay? And that's how the thing works. And when that happens, that's when God is done with a person, be they saved, be they lost. He's done with them. He's not going to talk to them anymore. And the lost folks, this is why they reject Jesus Christ, because they cannot even imagine the idea, I am not good enough. Mayor Bloomberg, the ex-mayor of New York, states that when he dies, he is not even going to ask to walk into heaven. He knows he has done so much good, he is going to walk right by it and go right in. He knows he's going to be there. Boy, is he going to get a wake-up call. With the angel as a gun, with a great big bottle of pop. You know, this is the guy that tried to get rid of the big pop over there. It's going to be holy pop. And so, I mean, what a thing. Now, the classic case in the Bible of a guy who demonstrates the blame game is King Saul. If you would, look in 1 Samuel chapter 13. So we'll read some of the narrative. What's nice about the Old Testament is the storyline. And often in the storyline, you could see a New Testament idea or some truth. King Saul was a farm kid. He was put as king of Israel. The first three kings of Israel all ruled for 40 years. Saul was chosen to be king because he was little in his own sight. He was the tallest guy, but he was little in his own sight. And he was in good fellowship with the Lord for about 2 years as king. And then for the rest 38 years, he was out. Now, there's a common saying, I'm sure many of you have heard it, that the saying goes like this. Power tends to corrupt. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Okay, I'm sure a lot of you heard that. I don't believe that statement. I think it's a half-truth because it is a subtle way of putting the blame on power. Power just reveals the corruption within a person. Absolute power just reveals that this person was corrupt even before he got started. It's a subtle way of putting power as the blame. The Lord Jesus Christ has absolute power, and he is not corrupt. He is merciful and mighty. Usually it's one or the other. The amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ, he has all power, but he is merciful. So that statement that power tends to corrupt, that is actually just revealing the true nature of an individual. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Again, it just reveals the true nature of this individual. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul was going to battle, and under the Old Testament covenant, they usually try to get a Jewish priest to have a sacrifice so that they could get God on their side or get God's direction in a battle. And Samuel told Saul, okay, before you go to battle, I'm going to show up, but it's going to be about 7 days. I got a delay going on here, so 7 days, wait around 7 days. I'll come, I'll bless the battle, then you go into battle. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So he's losing control. Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering. Not supposed to do that. That's a king established himself to be a religious dictator. Okay, that is not God's program. God has a method. He wants it done in his methods. So this is a major contradiction to the Old Testament doctrine. So he's cleaning everything up. 10, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. That's about like mom walking into the kitchen when your hand's in the cookie jar when she said don't. Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? Saul said, now notice the subtle blame. Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed. Who's he blaming? He's blaming Samuel. You weren't here. And since you didn't show up when you're supposed to show up and do what you're supposed to do, I had to do your job. He's blaming Samuel here. You didn't show up. And so he says, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I've made supplication and have not made supplication on the Lord. I forced myself. I had to do what I had to do. You didn't do it. And I, in my good graces, did what was supposed to be done. He's blaming Saul for this, and he's putting himself that he's the right one. You're wrong, Samuel. You are wrong. You are wrong. I'm right. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. That was news to him. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. You say, well, I don't see the big deal with that. Yeah, we don't, do we? God makes it a big deal when we don't accept the blame. That's a big deal with God. In fact, God is more merciful to somebody who accepts the blame, even when they really didn't have the blame to take. I think that's what the Lord did at Calvary, right? He took the blame for something that he didn't need to take the blame for. But that's the Lord. The Lord has more mercy on somebody who just fesses up and says, tag, I'm it. I was wrong. That's the way it goes. In fact, that's why he chose Judah to be the lineage of Jesus Christ. Judah committed a horrible sin. And after he was found out, he said, yeah, I did it. No excuses. He accepted all the blame in that matter. God's initial plan was to have the kingdom come through Saul, his kingdom be established forever, the Lord Jesus Christ to be the son of Saul, but because Saul played this blame game to perfection, God said, okay, I'm done with you. I'm going to find somebody that's going to fess up. And then he found David. Chapter 15, we'll see him in his master plan of the blame game. He has mastered it. He's done a good job at it. Chapter 15, okay, you'll see in verse 1, 2, and 3, if you use your speed reading skills, 1, 2, and 3, God told him, I remember what Amalek did. This is about 400 years prior. He says, I want you to go after Amalek. I want you to kill everybody. I want you to kill men, women, children, animals, everything, house cat, no problem there. Kill them all. Take care of all. Just wipe them all out. He said, I want them all wiped out. They were so perverse, like Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, I want nothing done here. I want you to kill them all. That's the order. You got it? Okay, so Saul starts getting the army together. Verse 6, Saul said unto the Kenites, he's getting ready to go to battle. He says to the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Okay, so he said, my fight's with the Amalekites, he's doing good so far. Verse 7, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. So he did not obey what God said, didn't do what he said, was told to do. Okay, so here comes Samuel. Samuel's gonna he is gonna speak for the Lord. He's gonna see, okay, what's Saul gonna do? Is he gonna continue this blame game here? Verse 11 or verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I've set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, or rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel said to Saul, and Saul said unto him, or Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. Now, surprisingly, the guy who blames the game, blame game, is often very spiritual. If you doubt it, ask him. He'll tell you how spiritual he is. So this is what happens, okay? And you'll find this in the church all across the country. You know, the spiritual people, they're never wrong. Okay, so he, blessed be thou, Samuel. Oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And Samuel probably said, hallelujah, what's it to you, pal? Probably said, shut up, you make me sick. You make me gag, you make me puke. Oh, Samuel, you don't want to talk like that. No, but that's how God feels about you. Revelation chapter 3, he says he's going to spew you out of his mouth. Well, then he says this, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth this, the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they, the ever-present they, have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. See who he's blaming? The people. But at least they're going to give a sacrifice. That's about like saying, you know, somebody comes to you and offers you all this cash, this bag of cash. Where'd you get it? Oh, don't worry about it. You know it was ripped off, stolen, somebody broke into their house. Well, at least I'm going to tithe on it. I mean, that's a good thing. The church is going to do better off. And so he says, to sacrifice in the Lord, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You see, I did it. Yeah, I did that part, but you see, they did the other part. The blame game. This is a master. Saul is a type of the Antichrist. He will be a master of the blame game. 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed the king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee unto the journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst eat evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil. Blaming somebody again. Sheep and oxen, chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice in the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And then Samuel basically tells him in verse 22 and 23, you're rebellious, you're stubborn against God, God's rejected you. So now Saul's starting to get a little picture. Saul said unto Samuel, verse 24, I have sinned. But this confession is still not valid. Keep reading, you'll see. I have sinned, for I have transgressed against the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He is still not taking the blame. I sinned. Yeah, we had a misunderstanding, but that's just because you were stupid, you didn't figure it out. What I meant to say, when I wanted to take a knife and stab you in the back, what I meant to say is that I'm trying to help you learn some things in life by suffering. But you just don't get that. It's the blame game. He's a master of it. And so he feared the people. He says, verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord rejected thee from being king over Israel. He said, I'm done. I'm done with you. You see, and the Lord is no different. He gets tired of that. Okay, and here's the next thought. People who honestly accept the responsibility for their actions and attitudes sincerely examine themselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 says, if a man would judge himself, he'll not be judged. And if we don't judge ourselves, then the Lord is going to have to punish us. So basically, these are the words that need to be heard when there's an issue, a fault, something wrong. I failed. I sinned. I goofed. I botched it. I made the mistake. I misunderstood. It was my fault. That's what the Lord wants to hear. No passing the buck, no putting the blame on anybody else, no blaming my weakness. It is saying straight up, right to the point, I was wrong. King David, when he was rebuked by Nathan about the affair with Bathsheba, he just straight up said, I have sinned against God. And God forgave him. See, that's the bottom line. When Saul persecuted Christians under the banner of Judaism, when he got found out, he fessed up, got saved, and then did a 180. Now, Job, you read his story, Job was said by God to be a great man, the greatest of the East, a perfect and upright man. And then when the three buddies showed up and did their thing with him, then God started speaking, and when Job met up with God, he said, I am a vile person. That's when a person meets God. Isaiah, when he met God, he said, woe is me, for I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Daniel was said by God, by the angel, where he said, you are greatly beloved in heaven. But when Daniel was confessing his sin and God showed up, he passed out and fainted because he recognized, I am wrong. You see, that's what the Lord wants to hear. We try to fellowship with Jesus Christ. We walk in the light as he's in the light. But when we are doing wrong, when we have done wrong, we need just to fess up, tell God I was wrong. You see, and just get it right. The blame game is going to be all done at the white throne judgment. That's it. That's when the game is over. God is done. God will allow everyone who stands in front of him at the white throne judgment one more chance to blame him. And people, amazingly, will blame God. And then when God is done with them, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says, all the world will become guilty in front of God. And that's when they figure it out. But it's too late. It's too late. Wise is the person who accepts the blame for themselves now, comes to Jesus Christ, gets saved, and in a walk with Jesus Christ when things aren't right, look in the mirror first and realize, no doubt, the problem lies with you. And then just fess up, even when you don't need to fess up. And get right with God. You see, God is, you see, the one, here's the ideal situation. The one who fellowship with the Lord avoids the blame game. Here's the best situation. A person fellowship with the Lord who walks in the light as he's in the light, and when the light shows some darkness in our lives, directly by the light, a person says, Lord, I did not know that. Now that I have the light, I know that. I will stop that, or I will start that. I will do something where you get it directly from God. The next best way is when God sends somebody to point out a blind spot in your life, or a fault, a sin, an error, and then the person says, okay, I'll fess up. I admit it. I was wrong. My attitude was wrong. That's the next best way. And the idea is to keep your standards as high as possible. You see, here's the advantage of keeping your standards high. Not because we're a Pharisee, not because we want to be impressed with ourselves, but if you keep your standards high, let's take the Bible issue. You keep your standards high, go to the King James Bible. Somebody who believes the King James Bible can influence anybody, everybody, all the way down, NIV, RSV, ASV, anybody, you can influence them towards right or good. If you drop the King James, say, oh, I just really don't know if I want to do that, drop down to the NIV, now you have dropped down here, you can influence NIV people and anybody below that. You're done with these up here. In fact, you're a stumbling block to them. You want to do something for the Lord? Keep your standards high. Okay, you go to the music standards, you keep your music standards high, you can influence anybody below down by your life. You can influence anybody. But you see, what the church has done is they've dropped those good music standards, dropped it. Oh, they can influence the rappers. Why? I mean, a Christian rap? Oh, yeah, no such animal. You can influence them, but you've dropped it down here, and now you're offense to these people up here. A stumbling block. Take your dress standards, you keep them up here, as the Bible wants. You say, well, I want to try to influence other people. Okay, you drop your dress standards. Yeah, you can influence these people, but you're a stumbling block to these people. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, that I won't eat any certain meat if I'm a stumbling block to my brother. If you look at professional sports, why do people admire professional sports? It's because they keep the quality up here. The only sports team that are the lovable losers and drop their standards and people still go to the game is the Cubs. But even the Cubs are losing fans now. But you see, the idea of keeping our standards high is because that way we can influence more and more people to please Jesus Christ. What the church has done now, they've dropped their standards. The music is African music. They've got African Bibles. And if you go in and start talking to these people, they will have no stability in their lives at all. None whatsoever. They don't even know if they have a Bible. They will run to the psychologist. They'll be on dope to try to get up in the morning. They'll be on dope to go to bed at night. They got to get on dope to go to church. They got to get the music to seduce them down further. And they have absolutely no influence on anybody. And the Lord in heaven says, that makes me sick. What the Lord wants is each and every one of us to walk in the light as He is in the light. And when that light exposes a darkness in our lives, fess up. Take the blame. A lot of people tend to think if they're a leader on the job, if they're a leader on the job, and if they admit an error, that they'll lose their leadership ability. Actually, they'll gain. You know, why do people hate Obama so much? He never admits anything. Nothing. You see, and a guy on the job, a leader or a foreman on the job that admits, I made a mistake. It was my fault. Actually, the men and people under him will admire him for his honesty. You can fix that. But if somebody never takes the blame, you can't fix that. And God can't fix that. That's why God walks away from it. That's why he walked away from Saul. You can't fix a man who never admits he's wrong, who continually plays the blame game and has actually mastered the blame game. And that's where the Antichrist will be. And so the one basic big thing that is the way a person avoids, the way a person fellowships with the Lord is stop playing the blame game. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that we are all sinners. And hopefully the vast majority, if not all, are sinners saved by grace. But Lord, when we have been found out to be wrong or weak or done something that's not completely right, either directly from thee or indirectly from thee through another, help us just to be people to say, yep, I admit it. Yeah, I can see where you're coming from. I can see that. Yeah, I gotta fix that. I can do that right. Lord, help us to be people that don't blame others for our faults, sins, weaknesses, errors, whatever we want to call them, transgressions. Lord, help us to be people that don't play the blame game. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us recognize that is one of the things that you look at more than anything. Are we going to admit it? My head's bowed and eyes are closed. The piano will play. The altar's open. This is the big stumbling block people have. Why they won't receive Jesus Christ. They won't admit that they are unworthy to go to heaven. They're a sinner. Won't admit that. And if they do admit it, they blame somebody. Oh, it's just weak. Oh, it's my parents. Oh, it's this. Oh, it's that. Oh, it's this. Oh, it's society. No, a person just needs to look in the mirror, fess up, say, okay, yep, tag, I'm it. I was it. Lord, thank you for these testimonies in the Bible. Saul, example. Lord, so many people around us play this blame game. Lord, help us recognize that and help us just to admit it and then try to do right. Ask the Spirit of God to give us grace to walk in the light as the Lord Jesus is in the light. And what joy you will give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we're